All right, everybody. Let's gather around. All right. Well, good evening, and welcome to Wednesday night Bible study and prayer meeting. Dustin's out, so I'm filling in for him. And tonight we're going to be in Matthew 15. So if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew 15. And before we dive into the scripture, let's pray together. Father God, we do come to you this evening, and we need your Spirit, we need your grace to understand your word rightly, to apply the text to our own hearts. We know that we come to scripture, and a lot of times we come and we're trying to dodge and duck the meaning of how it would apply to us. And Father God, I pray that our defenses would just be down tonight, and that you would work in us and convict us and make us more like Jesus, whom we want to serve, whom we want to run after, Lord. And we know that you're going to do that, because every time your word is open, Lord, it doesn't return void. So God, we thank you for that. Be with me and give me the words to say, and may you be glorified in this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know if you heard the story that came out of Hong Kong, China this past August, but there was a zoo that was there that really displayed a lot of hypocrisy, okay? So listen to this. Lou said this: "This zoo is absolutely trying to cheat us. This is totally absurd." Well, what had actually happened was, as they went by the African lion exhibit, instead of seeing the majestic king of the jungle, they saw a Tibetan Mastiff dog. It was literally a dog, a shaggy red dog. And if you saw the picture of it, you might think for a second, maybe that is a lion. But in fact, it was actually a Tibetan Mastiff dog. And so instead of hearing the roar of the king of the jungle, people were hearing it bark at them, literally. One person said, "It's way too ironic. Why doesn't the zoo simply put the zookeeper in a cage with the sign gorilla on its gate?" And that's a ridiculous story, and it's almost totally unbelievable. But you know that the zookeepers aren't the only ones that deal with hypocrisy. And we, even as Christians, sometimes struggle with hypocrisy. In fact, often, because we're not perfect, and because of the sinful nature that we all inherit because of Adam's fall, we struggle with keeping God's law. And so we don't always practice what we preach. And so that brings us to the passage today. And we're going to find that we're not unlike the Pharisees as we read this passage. Let's come to this passage with humble hearts. Let's start in verse 1 of chapter 15. "Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat.' He answered them, 'And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles his father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him and said to him, 'Hear and understand. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile." You see, just like the Pharisees, in this passage. We often like to focus on religious externals, acts of piety and acts of worship, instead of seeking a solution to our sinful hearts. And we all too easily forget that the problem is within us. The problem is at the core of who we are. Something has to change. And so if you look in verses 1 through 14, we're going to see the Pharisees' true colors. And then we're going to see the heart of the problem in verses 15 through 20. So let's start off with verses 1 through 9. So basically, the Pharisees and the scribes come to Jesus from Jerusalem. And when it has that little phrase in there, if you look in verse 1, from Jerusalem, that's really there to signify that these men are coming with authority. It'd be like if a delegation from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary was coming to have a debate. And they're respected theologians, and they're coming from Jerusalem. They want to put Jesus to the test. Jesus had just fed the 5,000. He had just walked on water. He had just healed the sick in Gennesaret. And they want to try to see if they can corner Jesus and trap him, as they often do. So the Pharisees ask him a question. Look in verse 2. They say, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." And he answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" And what follows is kind of confusing. It's talking about honoring your father and your mother. And basically, this is referring to, as Mark 7 tells us, which is a parallel account of this, that it's the practice of korban. And what korban was basically a Pharisee could make a vow to God and totally neglect his responsibility to his parents as they got older. So they're aging, they're dying. And they would make this vow and basically say, "All this money that I would have helped you guys out with, I'm just going to dedicate it all to the religious establishment." And they would seem so pious by doing this. They would seem so worshipful. And but this loophole actually short-circuited what God meant when he said, "Honor your father and your mother." And so the Pharisees are basically taking the word of God and adding something to it. Aren't they? They're basically saying, "I can totally neglect my parents for the sake of looking good or for the sake of tradition." And Jesus says that's sinful, that is vain worship. And so they were adding to God's word. And so we see that in today's society, right? We know the Mormons, they've added a whole other book to the Bible, the Book of Mormon, that they follow. And we can look at the Mormons and we can say, you know, it's ridiculous, right? Well, how do you actually think that your good works can earn you favor with God? Doing rituals in the temple and marrying the right person or going about things just the right way. We know that's not the way that it works. But in the same vein, we often too can work. We can add to God's word and think that's going to make us acceptable to him. And let me show you how we do that. We do it in really subtle ways, don't we? So it's been a really hard week, and your quiet times they just haven't happened this week. And you feel the stress and the pressure of this week, and you begin to think that this is because I haven't had my quiet times. God is judging me for not spending time with God's word. And so you grab your Bible, and you flip to a passage, and you're just reading it, trying to make this week better because God's going to get me because of what I have done. And we all know that our acceptance with God is not based on what we do, but on what Christ has done. And true, God does discipline us. But when that's the first thing we think, that we've missed a quiet time and now God doesn't love us, like, it shows that we are really trying to have our perfect religious record be what make us acceptable to God. And so it's really subtle. So Jesus is showing them that this is unacceptable. And it's, in fact, making their worship in vain. If you look at verse 7 and through 9, it says, what does he call them? "You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Their worship is in vain. And primarily, if you see in the passage, their worship is in vain because they're honoring God with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. Their hearts are far from God, and they're actually taking their extra doctrines that they're adding, this practice of Korban is one example of it, and they're saying that is what makes me a good and righteous person. And so God condemns them for that. And so we think about that in today's setting, and we can think about, even as we just come, I mean, I'm a worship leader, and I sing songs every week, and how many times do we sing them, and we don't even think about what we're singing? That even though we're praising God with our lips, is our heart close to God in that moment? Do we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me? And do we even think of our wretchedness apart from Christ? Do we even give it a second glance? Or maybe we sing, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. A wonderful hymn, all the while nursing a grudge against another church member. You know, that is something that is vain worship. It's when our hearts are far from God, and yet our lips are praising Him. And Jesus is trying to put His finger right where the sore spot is that the Pharisees have totally missed. That their worship is vain because their hearts are far from God. If you look at verse 13, I'll just kind of fly through this. He shows in verse 13 that they are they're plants that should be uprooted. All right, he says, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They're blind guides, he says. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. I don't know if you've ever been in complete darkness before, but one summer I was with a scout group, and we were on this backpacking trip to New Mexico. And at each little campsite, there was a different kind of activity you could be a part of. And one of the things they did with us was we got to do a tour of a mine shaft. Okay, so we went into this mine shaft, and our leader was like, okay, now listen, it is so dangerous in here that if you were to yell, it could literally, like, shake the foundation of this place. The audible voice can cause damage and erosion, and this whole place could come on top of us. So you need to make sure that you're really quiet. Listen to me, your guide, and I'm going to lead you the right way. So we're just scared to death. You know, we're going to this mine shaft. We're like, what are we doing? And we get all the way to the end, and, you know, we've got little headsets. You know, he's like, okay. So, the main leader has a headset, and we're watching him. And he says, okay, now, we're sitting here, and this is where the mine shaft ended. And years ago, this part, caved in on people, but we've got it secure. It's going to be fine. What I want us to do now is to turn off all of our lights, and we're going to experience utter darkness, okay, utter darkness. And in that, we all turn off our lights, and we can't see anything in front of us. And all of a sudden, we hear, boom, and I thought I was dead. I thought I was completely dead. And what had happened was the guide had taken this big, like, when the lights were off, this big wheel and thrown it into this mine cart right in front of us. And he goes, we're just kidding. Like, we couldn't have brought you down here if your audible voice really would have collapsed this mine. And so we were just like, I think I lost like 8 pounds in sweat just like making it down to the mine shaft. But he was a blind guide. He was leading us astray that whole time. And that doesn't even compare, though, to what the Pharisees are doing here, right? In that moment, it was just giggles, right? But the Pharisees are leading people astray. They're blind guides, just as we were completely lost following this man on the scout camp. The Pharisees were leading astray the people of God, but their consequences were eternal, right? They say here in the passage that if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit, and that's obviously speaking of eternity. And so Jesus condemns them in the strongest way. But wrapping it up, we see Jesus gives the heart of the problem. He doesn't just expose the Pharisees for who they are. He shows the heart of the problem. And that's in verse 15 through 20. So if you'll look with me, we just want to glance at this last little part. Peter said to him, explain this parable to us. And he said, are you still without understanding? And this is speaking of what he said in verse 10. We kind of skimmed right over it. But it says, what goes into the mouth does not defile a person, but what comes out of the mouth. Peter says, explain this parable to us. And Jesus said in verse 16, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. So Jesus puts his diagnosis right on the key issue, and that's our sinful hearts. That all these things that the Pharisees were doing were simply just symptoms of something much deeper. It was a heart condition that they had. Out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, and the like. And so what we see in this passage and what I really want us to grab a hold on today is the key to beating legalism in our own hearts, those moments where we feel like we are just not living out the gospel or we are adding to what God has done, maybe inadvertently, but we found ourselves in that place. And it's the solution to that is to see our hearts as they truly are. They're wicked, and running to Jesus, confessing that. And so it may be for you the guilt of a sin that was committed long ago, and you feel totally condemned by God. Are you trying to earn your forgiveness back? Are you trying to just ask over and over for God to forgive you? Let it go. Turn to God. Confess that to him. It's legalistic to try to run yourself through the mud and just beat yourself up every single time over something that Christ has already forgiven. We have to see that that's a sin, and that's a sin that's a heart that's not willing to accept God's forgiveness. Or maybe we think too highly of ourselves, that maybe we didn't turn out like so-and-so or our brother or our sister or someone down the line. We look back on the course of our life. That, too, is pride, and it has its origin in our heart. You know, and in closing, you can think of situations that might happen where you are, let me just put it maybe the way a guy could relate to it. You think, this Saturday, I really, really, really want to sit down and watch College Game Day. And you have a dream that this is exactly what's going to happen. You plan your day around it. You can just envision it. Maybe you'll have a pancake breakfast and you'll just wake up. You'll just enjoy that with that cup of coffee and you'll sit down. And then there, Lee Corso's voice will be coming over the television set and it'll be amazing. And you just dwell on it all week. It's what's going to get you through the week, that day for College Game Day. Well, the day arrives and what happens? You sleep in. The kids are going crazy. Things are not like you thought. You spill your coffee on your shirt. You've already missed College Game Day. And in the moment, you just lash out. You say, why did this happen? Can't I just have some peace and quiet around here? I deserve it. And in that moment, your heart's exposed, isn't it? Out of your heart, the mouth is spoken. Out of the heart has come this anger, this lashing out. Verse 19, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. At the heart of our problems is a heart that worships something other than God. And we have to trace the trail of our emotions and our finances and our thoughts and our daydreams back to that idol that's sitting on the throne of our hearts, and we have to confess it to God. And so that's what is kind of going on in this passage, and I hope that as we look at this, it's challenging to us that we can be freed to admit that our hearts are dirty, that our hearts are in need of radical repair, and we can run to Jesus Christ. My Aunt Deb, this past fall, had a heart operation that tweaked her heart. It was a operation that allowed her to live a much more safe and healthy life. And she had open heart surgery, and it was very, very challenging and difficult, as you can imagine. But even greater than that, what Jesus wants to do with us is not just tweak our hearts. He wants to give us a heart transplant. He wants to take out the heart of stone that we have and give us new hearts that beat for God. But we have to come to the place where we realize that that really is what needs to happen. So let's pray together and ask that God would reveal those things to us and we would run to him. Father God, we thank you so much that this hard passage comes to us and rattles us and says that even though we can look in on the outside, that we can be far from you, Lord. And that is very, very difficult. It's a very difficult pill to swallow, Lord. And I know There have been so many times in my heart that this is true. I sing songs to you, and I don't even meditate on what I'm singing about, God. I say things that are that come out of a heart that is worshiping things that are not you, whether that's comfort or approval of others. And God, I pray that you would help us see those things that we've placed in the place of you at the throne of our hearts, God. As we confess those to you, we know that you are so faithful to change us and to make us more like your Son, Jesus. And so, God, we do just confess those to you, lift them up to you, and we know that because of your Son and because of his mighty, powerful work on the cross, that we have a relationship with you, and that you will not ultimately cast us out because of what you've done. We love you, and we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I'm going to pass out the sheets that we used to do. I'm filling in for Dustin, so I don't have access to the nice, clean prayer grid that we're using now. So we'll kind of have a blast from the past. I'll pass out these, and then we'll